You may be turning in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 15, the eighth commandment. And as you're finding your way there, it's easy as we think about stealing, that thou shalt not steal. It's really easy to think about just simply the picture that we see often on TV where somebody has broken into a house and has removed items that belong to someone else, or maybe somebody was caught shoplifting, or maybe even at worst, we might see rioting that takes place and the damage that can be done there, and how through that destructive behavior, you're stealing someone's possessions by even damaging them. And it's, again, easy for us to think of those things because I would venture to say that most of us here would say, well, great, that I don't have a problem with. I'm not going to break into someone's house. I'm not going to take something from a store without paying for it. I'm not going to get caught up in the middle of a riot and just vandalize and damage someone's property. So therefore, I'm okay with this one. However, one of the greatest dangers is not the actual taking of something, it's the lack of giving, which is a stealing that takes place. And that's what we're going to look at today particularly. Now, certainly don't miss it. Certainly possessions are important. That's why we see it even being noted here. This isn't unusual to see this in some code even of that day, whether with Israel or other countries or nations as well. So it's kind of almost a no-brainer. Yeah, somebody owns something, you're not supposed to take it. However, there's greater implications to be seen in it as well. So if you would, rise with me again as we set the scene. We are standing before God, much like Israel. We are in His presence, hearing the Ten Commandments that He would share. And so today we read in chapter 20 of verse 15, "You shall not steal." May be seated. You shall not steal. Now, we've already kind of done this with each commandment, and I know it gets kind of redundant, but it's necessary. Why would God put that in there? Well, again, it's by virtue of the fact that we have a tendency to do it. He wouldn't put things that we are not going to fall victim to on a regular basis. So the very fact that He lists it means that there's something that's a problem there. Much like, again, why do the state and government spend money to put speed limit signs? Because we have a tendency, we even ignore those sometimes, don't we? But we have a tendency to drive much faster than what is safe. And thereby, they have to make it a code so that we will at least begin to fall within a certain boundaries and hopefully even fall under the speed limit. So God is acting in something very similar. The very fact that He's going to say, do not steal, means that there is a tendency, there is something in us, our very sin nature at work, that leans us into stealing more so than not stealing. Now, again, the problem is we don't often want to view ourselves that way. We think of, oh yeah, when I was a kid and I grabbed a candy bar and thought I could get out the store with it, my mom caught me. Well, yeah, that's stealing, certainly. However, there's a greater thing that takes place. It's the things that aren't even going to get you in trouble with the law. That's what we have a real problem with. Again, most everybody here, you know, we're here because we want to obey and we want to follow through with what God would have us to do. Therefore, we're concerned about certainly what other people might think, so we're not going to be involved in activities that would expose us to the condemnation of other people. So we're not going to be caught in those apparent areas because we're going to certainly avoid those. However, we're going to find that we still have a tendency to steal. We still have a tendency to steal. You know, actually, if you were to remove theft from the whole of our economy, it would blow our minds what could actually take place. As prosperous as we are as a country, the amount of money that is stolen by governments, businesses, individuals, and so forth. And what we're talking about is those, again, creative ways where you put a little bit of extra weight on a scale to be able to charge just a little bit extra. You sell a product for a little bit more than the real value of the product, but again, through creative sales pitches, you can convince someone it's worth that extra amount. It's the way that we can see the, you know, insurance agencies that will show up and want to again press to the extreme end of what you might need in coverage just so they can see that profit scale move in the right direction for them. There's a variety of ways that we are very much accepting of stealing. It's really a common thing. We don't even blink an eye. We're used to it. So we're only really offended when it becomes blatant, when we see like an Enron scandal that a whole company now has obliterated the savings of many a person and caused a financial crisis across America, or when a housing market would begin to crash because of the stealing that was taking place on all ends of the spectrum of the housing industry. Only when we see government that is now exposed to the degree of that now it's millions and millions of dollars that's able to be pinpointed, that then do we find ourselves offended. Otherwise, we really almost expect it. We accept it. We understand it's going to go a little there in that way, and that's why sometimes we're not so bad about maybe we'll just add a little weight to the scale on our advantage as well. But it's not really stealing, is it? Well, it is. Again, let's just be honest. Anything that we get that is not properly appropriated, meaning that we have worked for it, meaning that we have earned it with our own sweat, labor, and that can be as mind as well as activities. Anything that we do when we're selling something of our own and we've kind of up the price a little bit, and we know it's got some deficits, you know, like a vehicle's not as good as we're saying it is, but we can garner a better price if we don't tell them about that oil leak. Those things are true stealing. And so anytime we're doing that in any capacity, and yet, as bad as those things are, that is not the worst of what we do. That's really the simplest. That's really the easiest to contend with. Well, if we go back and think, at least in the Old Testament time period, one of the things that we can see is that God cares about personal property. God is actually even indicating that ownership matters. So much so that, again, think about, you know, if you've read through some of the various periods and places in the Old Testament of law, you know, and you get tired of reading about, okay, don't move this rock over here and don't do this and that. And it's that law stuff in Leviticus and stuff that you're just going, oh my goodness, what does this matter? Well, it matters because God says it matters so much so that he makes it that important. He puts it in the Ten Commandments because ownership matters. Here's the thing. If you take something of someone else's, what you are doing is you are attacking the very dignity of a person. So think about it this way. If you've ever walked out into, you know, the parking lot and you've seen your car and somebody maliciously has gone along with a key and scratched a big old scratch in it, you feel what? Violated. Why would somebody do that? Why? Because, again, we're very closely attached to our possessions. Now, we as believers have to be careful to not carry that too far. But even God is noting that we are attached to our possessions. There's a way that our possessions and who we are merge, and we have to be mindful of that and be mindful of someone else's. Now, here's something else, though. When we are not careful, and we'll lean heavier into this on the next time, but if we're not careful, we will actually steal someone's reputation. We will steal their reputation by sharing things we have no business sharing. It can even be true, but why are we sharing it? Why is that our conversation piece? Are there not good things to talk about? I mean, we complain about the news, and why don't they ever have anything good on the news? Well, why isn't there anything good in our conversations? So if we're not careful, we'll steal someone's reputation. And when you steal someone's reputation, guess what? You've stolen something that's very much attached to that person and the dignity of that person. And we should be very mindful of it. So stealing matters. So much so that, again, he codified it. God codified it and even extrapolates it out for Israel and gives the variety of ways. And if you take a person's ox and this and that, and what must be going on. But I don't want us to focus there because, again, I think for the majority of us, we grasp that. What I want us to focus on is how do we steal, though, without taking anything? So if you will, you can join me over in Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look at the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll be picking up at verse 14. The parable of the talents. This may be one that you have heard many times. Now, before we even start, I want to clarify something here. Because what happens often when we're dealing with passages that are like this, we get confused. We begin to think it's all about money because it mentions money. Okay? It's not about money. Money is the illustration. That would be like often if I come up here and I'm using an illustration to make a point, I don't want you to focus on the illustration. I want you to use the illustration to understand the whole of the message. Well, that's what Scripture's doing often. It's using money as an illustration to help to understand the whole of the message that's contained within it. So don't just think, okay, this is about money. Oh, it's so much more than money. Money in Scripture is never about money alone anyway. It's always pointing to something else. It's truly a barometer of the heart. So when we come and look at this, then let me just walk through the story. There's a man who, again, has great wealth, and he's about to leave, and he's going to go through on a big trip. And so he takes his servants, and he lines them up, and he takes three of his servants, and one servant, he gives five talents. Now, a talent in that time period, it's not known to be exact, but it's actually a substantial amount. It's several thousand dollars by our standards. So he gives this person $10,000-plus to manage and take care of. And so he trusts him with that, and he takes another, and he gives three talents, and then he gives another, and he gives a single talent. And then he goes on his trip. Well, the person with the five talents and the person with the three talents go to work. They begin to utilize those talents, and they begin to put that money to work and begin to try to reap a profit. But the one with the single talent takes it and does what? He takes and digs a hole and just puts it away and kind of makes sure nobody else is going to get it. He's worried about somebody stealing it. In one sense, that's really what he's concerned with. Now, here's one of these things that's really hard to grasp. But I'm just going to say it, okay? If we are so concerned about something being stolen all the time, that's an indicator of the theft mindset that resides in our own heart. Again, what we do by nature is we project on other people our attributes. So if we're worried about having something stolen all the time, it means that we really have a theft heart. We may not be acting on it, but that's why we're always concerned about locking things 26 times and making sure there's 52 ways to be able to get to it. Because we're so concerned about our possessions because we are, again, attaching too much of a value to our possessions, but we also have a mindset that, again, given opportunity in the right circumstances with nobody else around and, again, not being able to be ever pointed to me, I might would fall victim to such a task. So, again, it's a hard principle to grasp. People always struggle with it, but, again, just think about it. We always project ourselves on other people. If we are kind and gracious people, we assume other people are kind and gracious. If we are a negative and nasty person, we assume everybody's negative and nasty. So this person is afraid to steal. Why? Because he has a theft-like heart as well. So he's hiding it. And so when all of this comes due, then the master comes back and he begins to call out and say, hey, all right, let's take an account. And we see the one who has done the five and he's actually now earned five on top of it. Well, with that, certainly the master is well pleased. He calls the one with the three and he has earned three on top of it. And with that, he is well pleased. And then he calls the one that has the single talent, and he shows up and begins to give excuses of why he doesn't have any more, but he does have what he originally gave him. And the master calls him what? A lazy, slothful, unfaithful servant. And is not pleased at all. So much so that he cast him out of his service. So, one of the things that we begin to do when we look at this passage is to have to dig through the layers, because there are many, many layers within this passage. And it's real easy, again, to get hung up on, okay, this is about money management. God wants us to be good stewards and money managers. You can take that principle. Certainly, He does want us to be that. However, that's not the main emphasis of the passage. We could take, we need to invest and invest wisely so that we can be profitable. Again, you can take that. That's great. But that's not the main emphasis. The main emphasis actually begins to unfold when we see the response of the unfaithful servant to the master. Just look at that and look at verse 24, where, again, he's about to have to give an account. And so this is the one with the one talent. Verse 24, it says, "He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.'" Now, what he is doing is he's doing what we've already said. He's transferring. Remember, he hid it because why? He doesn't want it to get stolen. And he knows in his mind everybody out there is ready to steal. And so he's not going to take that chance. He's going to hide it away. And then when he shows up, he begins to transfer again, because he's now saying, "Hey, master, I know you to be a thief, because you have reaped where you have not sown, and you have scattered where you have put no seed." Wait, what is that? He says, "Because I was afraid, because you're a thief, master, and so I didn't want to take any chances." So he's already transferring his own view, his own self, over now to his master. So this is actually where we're going to look. We're going to look at the unfaithful servant. We're going to look at his relationship to the master, because this is the main emphasis. And what we're going to see is that this servant steals from the master and never took anything. He steals from the master and he never took anything. You know, we have the disparity of the giving that takes place. But I like how G. Campbell Morgan put it. He said, "The reward of service is apportioned according to the fidelity to opportunity of service." Meaning that, again, not everything is equal. You know, we live in a society that now demands that everything be fair. Well, again, nothing's fair. But everything can be equitable. That's the truth of what we as a society want to laud. We just kind of have skewed it the wrong way. Things are equitable. Actually, the master is being very equitable, though he is not distributing everything equally. He's giving every servant an opportunity to serve well. And one is being given more to serve with because that one has more ability. One of the things that you can see in Scripture is when it's stated there at the very beginning in verse 15, it says, "To one he gave five, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability." So everything is distributed according to ability. And what Campbell Morgan is pointing out is that, again, our opportunity is there equally, just like anybody else. It's real easy for us to say, "Oh, well, yeah, if I had that much money like that guy, I could do great things too." What has that got to do with it? you have the same opportunities as anybody else to serve our Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the same. Jesus isn't impressed with a big pocketbook. I can tell you that right now. He is impressed with a willing heart. That's what he's impressed with. So this is where we see the problem begin to unfold. And another way to think of it too is in 1 Samuel 15:22, it says that this is where Saul is having his problems, his issues, and Samuel's confronting him. It says, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice." So even that is pointing out, hey, great, go through the motions, do the things that you're supposed to do, and yet if you don't have the real heart involved, it's of no value to obey. Now, let me go ahead and clear this up, because I know everybody gets concerned when we get to these type passages and stuff. Okay, you should tithe, okay? I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. You should tithe. But I don't want to sit here and talk about that all day. Because, again, that's pretty simple. Everybody knows that. What you're going to do with that is going to be between you and God. And let's just be clear. It's a 10%. That's a tithe. That's what we do. Now, if you want to tithe less, you can convert and become Muslim. Muslims tithe 2.5. So if you want to get out cheaper, convert. Here's the sad thing. You know what? Actually, Eastern Africa, historically, right before the emergence of the Muslim faith, was the premier Christian center of the world. And when you walk through the history, and now, of course, it's very Muslim, people literally converted to Muslim to avoid paying the 10% so they could only pay 2.5%. And now, look what reaps across that Eastern Africa. It's amazing. So if we want to get by cheap, we can get by cheap. But tithing matters. But more than your money, more than putting in an offering plate, what is going to drive whether you even do that or not is where your heart is. And God is really saying, and he says so all through Scripture, give me your heart, not just your money. Give me your heart, not just your attendance. Give me your heart, not just your prayers. Give me your heart, not just your Bible reading. Give me your heart. That's what matters. So, as we walk back through, think through this also, our theology, meaning our view of God, affects our service to God. What we think of God, what we believe about God, what we, again, transfer to God affects our service to God. This is what the problem is with the unfaithful servant. The others believe their master to be a wonderful master. They were glad to be able to serve. They were glad to be able to do. They loved the opportunity to take the money and potentially do something with it and be able to come back and honor their master with it. They weren't terrified of their master. But this one was. Why? Because again, our view of our master, or thereby our God, will affect our very service. And so if we're not careful, we'll get so scared. If we have a view of God that, again, he's malicious and somehow just waiting to punish us for any wrongdoing that we're going to have or any mistake we make, that all of a sudden we're going to restrain ourselves in serving God and doing things, and we're going to try to break it down to just those little rituals. I put my money in the plate. I went to church on Sunday. I did the little things I'm supposed to do. See there, God, I did good. Here's what I have. I gave it back to you. Am I okay now? The mistake is not serving with a full heart. That's the mistake. And so when we see this, it's important to grasp. walk through real quick with me in verse 14. It says again, he's there. It says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Real quick, who are you? Who am I? Am I the owner or am I the servant? I'm the servant. Period. Anything that I possess, meaning my very breath, as well as any physical assets, even mental and cognitive abilities, talents and abilities, whatever that might be, anything, they're not mine. They're my master's. And we have to really remind ourselves that. We often think, I worked for it. No, you didn't. You did some sweat labor, but you wouldn't even been able to get out of bed if God hadn't let you get out of bed. You wouldn't have been able to do that. You wouldn't have had the mental ability to even function if God hasn't blessed you in that way. So nothing that we could do will ever get away with that. It says, entrusted them to his property. What is the property that we have been entrusted? Ourselves. As well as everything else that we may obtain and have connections with. But it's this. We are his property. He owns us. He made us. What that means is he gets to dictate to us. And he gets to define how to live, what to do, how to do it, and so forth. So, that's the very first thing we have to grasp. It says again that he gave according to his ability, each one to his ability. Every single one of us, let's start here, has ability. Some have abilities in other areas than others. That's the reality of it. Again, I still want to be able to slam dunk. It ain't going to happen. Unless I get one of them little bitty goals, it's not going to happen. Ability. So we each have an ability. So it's never about whether you have ability. It's whether you're using ability. Then he says, at once, the one who was faithful did what? At once he went and traded with them and made 5 talents more. At once, to recognize the gift, if you can get up in the morning, take a breath, guess what? You've just been given talents to do something with. And then the question is, are you going to get up at once and go and use it and trade to profit the kingdom? The at once drives home the immediacy. The trade, though, notes something else. There's actually a risk in it. It's kind of missed in this because we see the success, but we don't see the full story. Well, you know what? You don't really make money without what? Losing some money every now and then. You don't really become successful without a few bumps. You know, you buy here and you sell there, and sometimes you have to sell at less than you bought because the market changed and you just need to get your cash out and you need to swap it over to something else and you need to barter. And occasionally, like I said, it's a back and forth and it's an up and down. Have you ever looked at a stock market? I mean, you know, it's not all up, is it? It's not all down either, is it? It's a back and forth. And so there's a risk involved, and that's one of the reasons often that we're very hesitant. Guess what? To step up and do what God has called you to do, there's going to be a risk involved. Absolutely, I can promise you. It's going to make your knees quake. And you're going to see all the ways you can fail. And I can promise you this, anytime God has called you to something, know for a fact, I remind myself every day that I am the weakest link in his plan. I have no doubt what God can do. My problem is I know me, and I know where I can mess up, and I know how often I can and will and do. And yet, here's the beauty. When we step out like that, you better believe there's going to be times you're going to take a few steps back, but that's just so God can now propel you 4 or 5 steps forward. This is what they're doing. They're bartering, they're selling, they're doing, they're buying. And they finally come to the end when it's time to reckon that they now have made money. They have profited. And every believer, I don't care where we're at in our life, whether we're newborn in the faith or 50, 60 years down the road, it's the one thing every single believer wants to hear: well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. But here's the question: do we live in a manner? Do we risk in a manner? Do we obey in a manner that we will actually hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. Because see, there's the one who didn't. The one thought his God was a hard God, a judging God, a God so much that again, he's not even fair, he's not righteous, he's not good. And look how the master responds in verse 26. He says, "You wicked and slothful servant." He poses the question. He basically turns the words back around. He's going, okay, well, wait a second. If you knew that that's who I was. He's not saying that's who he is. But he's saying, if that's what you were thinking, that should have drove you to succeed, to do more and not do less. In essence, don't lie to me. This isn't about me. This is about you. Do you realize that there are times that that's exactly what God needs to say to us? Quit lying to me. This isn't about me. This is about you. Why won't you serve? Why won't you step up and do what I have called you to do? He says, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. You could have done the most minimum. You could have bought a few CDs and at least made me something. But you've done nothing. So he takes what he has from him, gives it to the one who has the 10 talents. Verse 29, he says, for to everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then here is the scary part. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's literally drawing a line and saying, you know what? If you won't serve, you have no way to even know if you're his servant. If you won't step out, if you won't obey, how is it that you can thereby even claim that you're his? Think of it this way. I mean, turn it into the idea of what we see in Scripture of bearing fruit. If there's no fruit, if you're not producing any fruit, how do you even know you're of the vine? That's the great fear. Now, all honesty, what that means, though, is also in reality, we as believers sometimes just fail to step out and do what we're called to do. We just don't do it. We get fearful. We get fearful of our mistakes. We get fearful of looking like a fool in front of other people. We get fearful of, again, somehow, some way being condemned for it or it being too costly for us. Maybe what if we don't succeed? I mean, what if we go and it doesn't work out? What if I say I'm going to teach a Sunday school class and I don't know what I'm doing? What if I say I'm gonna go and do some missionary type work and I'm gonna look like an idiot? What if my friends say, man, what's wrong with you? Why are you wasting all your time and efforts doing that? Think about what we have been given, all that we have, and how little we give. And I'm not talking about just financially. I'm talking about sweat labor, serving, giving, doing. Listening. Oh, Lord, where's my next opportunity? Instead of saying, man, I'm glad I'm done with that because now I'm just going to sit and coast. I've done my work. I've done my season. Let somebody else step up. That was the mindset of this servant. Let somebody else go make money for my master. Let somebody else produce profits for my master. I just want to keep my position, my job. And many a person within the church and many a person who claims to be a believer, that's their attitude. I just want to keep my little place in heaven secure. But I'm not worried about much else. Well, how is it that, again, we who have been extended grace and we who have been extended salvation, how is it that we would be okay with never extending it to others? Here's the reality. This is, again, about individuals. So every single one of us can be pinpointed in this. I even sat this morning and told my wife, I said, I've been waiting for God to reveal where I'm a thief, and I have found it. Breaks my heart. Because again, it's not that I've taken anything. I just haven't given in an area that I know He was calling me to go and do, and I've been hesitant. See, we all find ourselves that way. And then when we do that as individuals, guess what? Buildings with names on it become that way too. What would this church look like if it was full of faithful servants? Willing to give of themselves financially as well as physically. To literally just say, hey, God told me to do it, I'm doing it. There's an area of need, I'm stepping in and filling that gap. There's a host of opportunities around to be able to bring fruit to the kingdom, and I'm in it. I'm going to be there. What could First Baptist Bridge City look like? What would it be like? But see, if all we do is sit and wait for the person next to us to go earn the profit, produce the fruit, well, what really happens is there's really no profit and there's no fruit. That's not this church. That's not who this church is. That's not who this church wants to be. That's not who you are, and that's not who you want to be. But it starts by realizing that we can steal without ever taking. We steal often by not giving ourselves back to the one who owns us and serving Him faithfully. So I pray today that again, you will allow the Spirit to show you where maybe you have been a thief. And then to say today, no more. No more. And then together, collectively as we do that, watch what God will produce through First Baptist Bridge City. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we just thank You for how You love us. How You love us even when we're not faithful to the task sometimes. Now sometimes we're just looking to get by and we're just waiting out our time. But Lord, You've called every single one of us to task. One person's task won't even look like another person's task, but yet they're all a calling from You. Lord, there's many a places to put us to work. And so, Lord, we're praying that You will reveal that to each one of us and help us to step up and be that willing servant. Lord, help us to individually hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But also corporately as a body of believers to hear, well done, thou good and faithful church. help us to see the need and feel the need. Help us for your own glory in Christ's name. Amen.